Good evening, everyone. Yeah, if you're in junior high, you can go ahead and make your way out to the back of the sanctuary. Cameron and Sarah are waiting for you. They've got a lesson and some stuff prepared for you guys. If you're that age group, we invite you to go to the cafe. If you want to stay in here, you're welcome to do that. We are in Mark's Gospel tonight, chapter 16, and I believe we're going to finish the chapter. We'll see what happens here. If we do, we will finish the book, another book of the Bible completed. And to me, that's always just an exciting thing. It's amazing to, you know, just move through something in its entirety. But then also, it's sort of sad because, you know, you get fond of the book that you're in. I don't know if you do. I have grown very fond of Mark. I appreciate his writing style. I like the influence of Peter here. I like that it's very fast-paced, and he gives us the details. He blasts them at us. It's pretty incredible. So we are in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. If you have a Bible, you need to turn there. That's the only way you can really follow along. That's the way God's Word has an impact on your life. I love when I see y'all come in with your Bibles in your hand. That's what you should do at midweek, especially have a Bible with you. You know, your batteries might die on your cell phone, your iPad, whatever you're using to follow along. God's Word, there's no battery there, so it won't die. It's just alive. It just stays alive forever and ever. His Word abides forever. So bring a Bible with you. If you don't have a Bible, come see one of the guys after service. We'll give you one. We'd love to give you one. We'd love to see you read it, you know, on your own and let God speak to you. Another thing, too, the Holy Spirit put on my heart as you make your way to Mark 16 is that it's so good for you to read ahead of the verses that we'll be in when we're together corporately. Because what will happen is the Holy Spirit will speak to you, and then he'll have me say something that he spoke to you, and it will blow you away. It will show you that you're hearing God's voice because we have the same spirit. It will be confirming in your life. So I know you don't know where I'm going to be, but the honest truth is I don't even know where I'm going to be. So just read ahead maybe a chapter or so and let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Let it kind of percolate and then see what he confirms for you in the sanctuary. So if you didn't bring a Bible, our guys in the back were gracious to put the words on the screen behind me. You can follow along in that manner. I'm going to pick up here. I'll pick up in verse 7. I'll read it right to the end. We'll pray, and then we'll get into it. I was asking Daniel before I took my seat here that he can be ready to do two songs because I thought worship was that sweet. So if I can get done in time, then hopefully that can happen. So let's see what happens. Verse 7, Mark chapter 16. Here the angel of the Lord at the gravesite of Jesus, he speaks here. And he says to the ladies that are at the tomb on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the day that Jesus got up from the grave, they're there weeping. Remember the angel sitting on the boulder that was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let us in to see the resurrected king. It says this here, but go your way, tell his disciples, and make sure that you tell Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. You're going to see him. That's what he's risen for. He wants you to see him, as he has said unto you. So they went out quickly, verse 8, and they fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and they were amazed. It's where we get our word ecstasy from. I mean, they were feeling emotions that no language can describe. They had jitters and adrenaline rushes and fear and anxiety and anticipation, this crazy ecstasy. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, verse 9 says, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, that's Sunday, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with them as they mourned and wept. And in verse 11, they, when they had heard that he was alive, they were jumping up and down uncontrollably. That's not what your Bible says, right? When they heard that he was alive, it tells us here that they did not believe. How's that for the first testimony of the risen Jesus? And then in verse 12, after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and talked and went into the country. And they went and they told it to the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward, verse 14, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat at dinner, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, verse 15, go ye into all the world. It's almost like, wait a minute, is this still the same group he's speaking to? That's what's crazy. It is. That's the grace of Jesus. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, he shall be saved. But in contrast, he that believeth not, and we hit this on Sunday, he shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, verse 17, shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, verse 19, he was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth, and they preached everywhere, the Lord working, please note this here, with them, and confirming the word with signs following, and all of God's people said, amen. Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's the best thing that we will read and hear all day long. It's way better than being home watching the news right now. Lord, it's way better than having our heads down on our phone scrolling through some feed. Lord, it's way better than the workplace talk and school place talk and the neighborhood talk and any text messaging group that we could be a part of. Lord, this is life. This is honey to our lips. It's like a cold glass of ice water to our hot, sweaty souls. We're thankful for midweek, Lord. We're thankful for the freedom in this country. Thank you, Jesus, for this nation that we live in that still allows, by your grace, Bible studies in the middle of the week. We ask you to give us all individually our portion, that not any of us would leave here tonight lacking, not hearing from you. Perhaps there's a specific word individuals need to hear. I pray that you'd cause me to speak it verbatim according to your heart. I pray that everything that arises here tonight, that comes from the pages, that comes from my mouth, Lord, would be in sync with your heart flow tonight, God, that everything would be in accordance to your will. What's not of you wouldn't be said, Lord. What is of you would be said boldly in grace and truth. We thank you for this time, Lord. We need to hear from you. We've heard all sorts of reports, all sorts of negativity, God. Now we need our brains washed. We want to be brainwashed the right way. We need our souls cleansed, Lord. So please forgive us of our sins, Lord, sins of commission, sins of omission. Let nothing be standing between us and you, and let us hear your voice now, so that we can further be a conduit of your love to this lost world. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. So I'll pick up here in verse 7 again. I'll rewind. We'll move through this verse by verse. We began in the verse a little bit at the end of our study last week. We dappled into verse 7. But I just want to hit real quick the emphasis that Jesus puts here in this verse when he instructs through his angel to the disciples, to the followers of Christ, these ladies who are at the garden tomb. I appreciate so much what is said here when it is said, go your way, be going your way, and go tell the 11, you know, that remain. Judas is gone. He's hung himself at this point. He, the son of perdition, a wasted life. Anyone who doesn't live for Jesus, it's a wasted life. If you know the truth and you've seen Jesus, you've tasted of his goodness, you've heard Bible studies, you've been enlightened, and then you walk away from that, it's a wasted life. The abundant life is where it's at. And if you have tasted and seen that God is good, there's nowhere else for you to go. And you're ruined for the world. Maybe I should just start with saying that tonight. Okay, and your problem tonight is you got too much Jesus to enjoy it out there. And maybe you have a little bit too much of out there in you to enjoy Jesus. And you need to settle the score tonight. Just be filled with God's Spirit and live the abundant life, heaven on earth. You know, his kingdom is already in you. We're waiting for the millennium, aren't we? We can't wait for that day where he is reigning and ruling. But in the meantime, his kingdom is already in you. So let him govern your life and just enjoy the blessedness of intimacy with the lover of your soul. Amen? Son of perdition's gone. The 11 are remaining. The angel says to the ladies, Mary Magdalene, being one of them, we'll come back there in a moment, go and tell his disciples that he goes before you. But listen, make sure you tell Peter specifically that he has gone before you to Galilee. There you're going to see him as he said to you. This is important because of Peter's estimation of Peter. This is important for Peter to hear because of Peter's estimation of Peter. Peter, no doubt, was distraught and despondent and discouraged, like probably the most of us in this room can't even begin to understand. He had failed Jesus, and he had failed himself. And I think that he was depressed and probably thinking, making plans as to how he's going to get back into the fishing game. I'm sure of it. I am sure that this man's emotions had the best of him, and he was probably saying internally, failure has had its final say over my life. And when people hear the name Peter tossed around, you know, that's going to be a negative connotation, like, oh, don't be a Peter, don't be like Peter. And maybe he was thinking, I'm not as bad as Judas, I'm not as bad as Pontius Pilate, my goodness, those men are really bad, but I'm pretty bad. And maybe he was really sulking at this point, for sure. And it's as though that the Lord is saying through the angel, through these ladies who come back with the message, God has something more for you. Something that is beyond your failure. Who's the greatest sinner in Calvary Chapel tonight? It's kind of like, I don't know how to answer this. If you seriously in your heart, though, you can't even raise your hand because it's not funny at all to you, because you really have been messing up. You really have been blowing it. You know Jesus and you're going the other way. Your life is not matching up with your profession, with your words. Listen, if that's you tonight and the Holy Spirit has wooed you, he's brought you in this place. Do you know that the Lord is saying to me, Dave, speak to the church, but I'm going to speak something specifically through you to him. Something specifically through you to her. This is going to be a portion that I'm going to cause you to say. You don't even know what you're saying. I'm going to speak it through you as the lover of that person's soul, as their great shepherd. They need to understand, and the Lord has put on my heart to say this, that he has something more for you beyond your failure. Failure will not have its final say over your life. So if you've been in the dumps, if you've been in the pig slop, if you've been meandering aimlessly, hopelessly, despondently, Jesus says to you tonight, I got something for you. It's pretty amazing that he goes out of his way here to be incredibly gracious. Now, what the Lord is going to do, and you know how I know? Because the best commentary of the Bible is the Bible. The Lord is going to personally, privately meet with Simon Peter alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives us a testimony of the multitudes of people, 500 plus, that Jesus revealed himself post-resurrection. And one of those on the list is Simon Peter. What was that like? What in the world was that encounter and embrace like? We don't have the time to go and spend thinking on that tonight, but just if you need his touch tonight, and I'm here telling you that he's after you, what's that doing to you right now? If I'm here telling you that God's not mad at you, but that God's mad about you, and you thought you were going to get a tongue lashing from him tonight, and it's going the other way so far. 3 minutes into the service, things are going your way. You don't know how it's going to turn, but so far you're feeling built up and encouraged. What's that doing to you? It makes hairs on my neck stand up. It makes my eyes fill with tears. The loving kindness of Jesus, his gentleness leading us to restoration and repentance. Listen, he's going to go meet with Peter and restore him privately and personally. But you want to know what's amazing about Jesus? He's going to do it secondly, publicly, too. In John 21, he is going to give Peter 3 opportunities. He denied the Lord 3 times. He's going to give him 3 opportunities to make public confession that he loves the Lord in front of the remaining men who knew of his failure. He's going to give an opportunity for Peter to say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. What did Peter do not long ago? I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. The Lord says, that's not going to be your last words. The last words that are going to be recorded at the end of the Gospels are, I love him. I love him. I love him. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you just asked me that. Yes, I love you. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, can I ask you one last thing? Yes, Lord, whatever you want to do. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. I've made it clear. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you 3 times. But this time, not a rooster crowing. This time, not an eye looking at him that would cause him to weep bitterly, but this time, those same eyes of grace looking at him, that now I've done it, Peter. Do you see what I did? I've restored you publicly like I have privately. That's the grace of Jesus Christ. Peter, your estimation of Peter is wrong. We've got to change that. I've got more for you. A righteous man falls down 7 times, but he gets back up again. Get back up and run with the horses and run with the chariots. That's what Jeremiah says. An invitation to meet with Jesus. Whenever there's an invitation to meet with Jesus, it's an invitation of Jesus that is filled with grace. If Jesus is inviting you tonight to meet with him post-Bible study, personally and privately, I'm going to give you a few details of what that meeting is going to be like. First of all, that invitation is an invitation that is filled with grace. God's going to meet you with grace. Where sin abounds, grace that much more abounds. You don't have enough sin to keep up with his grace. Secondly, when you are invited to meet with Jesus, it's an invitation of Jesus that it's always fulfilled on his part. It's always fulfilled on his part. If you need an example of that, write down John 21, verse 1. That's an example in these guys' lives, but you can come up with a list of your own, I'm sure, as you walk with the Lord. It's always fulfilled on his part, that invitation to come and to meet with him. And when Jesus thirdly invites us to meet with him, as we see here in this verse tonight, it's because there's something of himself that he wants to reveal more so to us. You see that in this verse. I want these men to go and to meet me here, as it says here at the end of verse 7, so that they can see me. The Lord wants you to be able to see him. Do you know many times that the Lord is not who you think he is? Do you know that many of times you've got it wrong and how Jesus is going to deal with a matter? He's the one who said it. My ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. They're way past your finding out. They're way past your understanding. And your greatest understanding is my greatest foolishness. That's Corinthians. The greatest wisdom of any man of this world is foolishness to God. So, you know, you can't even begin to understand my ways. And then the grace that he meets us with, unmerited favor, time after time after time again. Even though we become expectant of it, it's still shocking somehow. Like, Lord, I can't believe how merciful and gracious you are. And he wants to reveal himself. Now listen, none of you, including myself, are here tonight saying, well, I already know everything there's to know about the Lord. That's ridiculous. Paul said in Ephesians, it's going to take all of eternity to learn of his mercy and his grace. So we're just starting to scratch the surface. And when there's an invitation, finally, to meet with Jesus, he always remembers his promises he made to you. Look what it says here at the end of the verse. You're going to see him as he promised unto you. As he said unto you, Peter, you promised never to leave the Lord. Peter, you promised that even if these other cowards bounce on you, Jesus, I'll be right by your side. Peter, you were not faithful to your promise. But even when you're not faithful because you're faithless, I remain faithful. Just as I said to you, I have done. And that's the case for every one of us in this room tonight. It's because of the faithfulness of Jesus toward us. Amen? Listen, if you can't amen that, I won't be able to call for an amen the whole service. It's all because of his faithfulness to us. Do you ever sit in a sanctuary like this and think, how in the world did I get here? I mean, 10 years ago on a Wednesday night, someone told me I'd be at church. Is that anyone's story? Listen, 15 years ago, if someone told me that I was going to be the pastor of the church, I'd say you're crazy. God works in mysterious ways. And we're thankful for his grace and his mercy, that it's all predicated upon his love, his coming after us, his pursuit of us. As he said to you, Peter, he's going to meet you. Even though you failed, you didn't fail him, he knew. So he's going to restore you privately. I just want to know what that was like. And then he's going to restore you on the beach publicly. I love that the Lord does that. I love restoring people. I love the opportunity to restore people. Because I'm supposed to be a mini Christ. So you who are spiritual, Galatians 6:1 says, I feel like I need to say this for anybody who's a little bit Pharisee-ish in the room tonight. You got a project on your hand. This word's for you right now. You who are spiritual, maybe even to a fault, now you're becoming a Pharisee. Consider a brother who's among you that's been overtaken by a fault, lest that be you. And mend their broken bones. Mend their ripped net. Take their dislocated body parts and put them back into place gently and carefully the way that you'd want others to do it to you. Be going your way is the instruction. And tell the remaining 11 and Peter that I am going to Galilee, and there you're going to see me as I said. So they went out quickly, naturally. What else do you do after you have an angel say this to you? You even see an angel, you go out quickly. They go out quickly from the sepulcher and they're trembling and they're amazed. There's this crazy ecstasy they're experiencing. And neither did they say anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now in verse 9, it tells us when Jesus was risen. Here I guess we're going to be introduced in Mark's rendition of the witnesses, okay, of the gospel. I guess if we're going to break up this remaining chunk of scriptures, it's going to be the witnesses, firstly. Then it's going to be the commission that they're given. And then thirdly and finally, the witness that will accompany the witnesses. So here's the introduction to the witnesses, okay, the first of several. And they're not all given here. You'd have to read all the Gospels to get it, read Corinthians and other accounts. But we'll just take Mark as he gives it tonight. Now, when Jesus was risen, that's Easter Sunday, verse 9, early the first day of the week, notice here who the first person that he appears to, Mary Magdalene. You know, if you wanted to convince people of your account, your writing in this day, you would not start the story like this. Because in their court of law, women had no place to speak. Their word that was spoken was not even, they weren't even allowed to speak. Let alone if they did speak, there was no credit behind their words. There was no validity. They didn't take a woman's word as authoritative. They didn't receive from a woman. So that to me all the more just makes me smirk and love the Lord. Like, Lord, you are so funny that you appear first to a woman. It just all the more just shows the truth of the scripture. Like, no one's trying to twist anything here, right? No one's trying to be funny here. Well, maybe the Lord is. This is kind of funny. That he appears first to Mary Magdalene. That's the first person. Mary Magdalene. Well, what was she, some super saint? No. She actually had seven demons. That's what it tells you here in verse 9. She had, it tells us, these seven demons that Jesus had casted out from her. I got to give you the Greek there because it's that good. The structure in the Greek when it says that he cast out these seven devils is a word of finality. It means once and for all. So they can never, ever come back to her again. Now listen, here's the application for you and I. When Jesus fixes you, you're fixed. When Jesus fixes you, you're fixed. Some of you need to hear that tonight. Are you saved? You don't have to respond to me, but if you say in your heart, yeah, I'm saved. When I say that to you, did you receive Jesus into your heart? Is he your Lord and Savior? Have you confessed it with your mouth? Do you believe that in your heart? Do you understand that you've missed the mark of God's perfection? That you've fallen short of his glory? That the only access that you could have to Father in heaven is through his son Jesus, by his blood, most precious blood that was shed on Calvary? So yes, I believe that. My heart is pounding at your very preaching. Okay, if that is you and he has fixed you, you're fixed. You are fixed ultimately. You are fixed eternally. Don't get it twisted in the sanctification process. Can I just expound on that for a moment? You are already justified before the throne. You are already justified before the throne. You are already standing faultless before the throne because of what Jesus has done for you. But you got to walk through this world, right? We're walking through this world. Now, do you feel perfect? I won't even ask you guys. It's Wednesday night at 7:50. You're tired. I'll use me. Do I feel perfect? No way. Am I perfect? No way. So what's going on? If I'm already finished before the throne, what's happening? He's sanctifying me. There's a setting apart work that is practically working itself out in this journey from earth to glory. So just because I fail doesn't mean I'm not fixed. I'm fixed. I'm saved. I've been redeemed. Some of you need to hear this tonight because the devil is getting in your head. You're fixed. There's no curse. There's no chain. Jesus broke all of that. Okay, have you stumbled? Do you falter? Do you fail? Yes, that's why you need to be constantly filled with God's Spirit. But you're fixed. Death and sin and Satan have no power over you. Who the Son has set free, they are free indeed. So Mary Magdalene is fixed ultimately. These demons are never coming back. So she is out of her mind, excited. Jesus appears to her. At first, we know from the other gospels, she thinks he's the gardener. And then when he says her name, she says, Rabboni. And she goes to grab a hold of him. He says, no, you can't do that. And he has to explain to her. It's new dynamics now. But she's out of her mind, over the hill, excited about her resurrected Lord. Because those who've been forgiven much love much, for goodness sakes. When you've been forgiven of a boatload of sin, and you experience the grace of God, you can't help yourself. You're lovey. So that's why they hug you when you walked into church tonight. Some of you say, why do they have to hug me? Why do they got to do all that stuff? You know, don't they know about COVID? Yeah, they're not worried about COVID. They're more excited about the grace of God. They can't help themselves, you know. Pardon them. They're just excited about the work of God's Spirit. Their emancipation. They've been set free. We've been set free. There's an excitement over that. You just understand the damnation that could have been yours, and it's not any longer because Jesus died for us. So when she hears of this and she witnesses this, verse 10 tells us she goes and she told them that had been with him. I need you to see that. She went and told them that had been with him. And the Greek is that had been continually mourning and weeping. Mark is the only one who tells us that detail because, again, Mark is influenced by Peter and Peter would know that firsthand. He's saying this, it's 3 days later and they're still weeping. It's 3 days later and they're still mourning. If you've lost somebody you love, that's not unrealistic, is it? If you've lost somebody who's close to you, a spouse, a parent, a child, whatever it would be, you know that 3 days later, the mourning is actually like just starting to really settle in. When you first hear of the passing of somebody, especially when it's kind of shocking, it's like there's an adrenaline rush, there's a shock. You can't even believe it, you know, and you kind of move through the logistics of things that you have to do, the funeral home, you call the family, you move through it, and then day two, day three, it hits you. So before everybody gets all high and haughty on the remaining who keep saying, we don't believe this, sit with the phrase that Peter gave you. She went and told them that had been with him. These are people who knew what his favorite dinner was. These are people who knew when Jesus did a certain thing with his eyes that meant a certain emotion. These are people who had fallen madly in love with the Lord. And their spirits, their souls, their hearts were cast down. They were greatly affected by their loss of him. Because even if they're wonderful people, and I think that the most of them were, the best of men are men at best. And in this moment, their humanity is coming forth. They're mourning and they're weeping continuously. Mary Magdalene comes, and she's probably a little bit obnoxious in their estimation. Mary, settle down. We're over here grieving. No, you don't understand. I saw him. I thought he was the gardener, and it's not the guy. Mary, you're tripping. You're overwhelming us. You need to stop. We're over here crying. You're going to offend us. You know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, maybe, or whoever it would be is over there, and she doesn't need that right now. Can you imagine this scene? It tells us here that them that had been with him, they continue to mourn and weep. They don't believe. It tells us in verse 11 that when they heard that he was alive, and but seen of her, they don't believe her. So now it gives us this next instance of another report, but Peter's, through Mark here, skipping things, but that's what the Holy Spirit wants for us tonight. So it takes us right here in verse 12 to the two on the road to Emmaus, those of you who know your Bibles. The account that is wonderfully recorded for us in Luke 24. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus? Cleopas is one of their names. We don't know the other's name. But they're walking and talking, and they are sick over the death of Jesus. And Jesus comes up, I believe, incognito. And he starts to join them on their walk. He says, what's going on? What are you guys talking about? You seem upset. And they say, what do you mean we seem upset? Didn't you hear? 3 days ago, Jesus, he died. We thought he was the Messiah, the hope of Israel. He's gone. Our hearts are shattered. Our hearts are crushed. And the Lord lets it go on for a bit before finally he says to him, you guys, it's me. And then he starts, it tells us, I think it's around verse 37, that he starts to enlighten them, beginning with the writings of Moses all through the prophets, and he shows them himself on every page of the scripture that point them. They're blown away, and they say, our hearts are burning within us. Now that we've seen you, now that we've heard you, stay for dinner. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. No, Lord, you must stay for dinner. Come to our house, stay for dinner. Oh, I couldn't do that. I couldn't possibly quite do that. And it tells us he pretended he was going to keep walking. And they beg him, no, Lord, we need you to stay with us for dinner tonight. Okay, well, if you insist. And he goes and he breaks Marticello bread and meat with them. And they have a feast together and he tarries with them. Luke tells us he stays with them. And they go back to the 11 and they say, we have seen the risen Lord. Now, the first time that they did that, they didn't believe the 11. But you know what's crazy? Which would have been the 10 because Peter wasn't part of it. Because they say back to these two, they say, yes, we know. Simon told us. Simon told us. And it wasn't until after Simon told the group that everybody was in, besides Thomas, of course, which would be 8 days later. Isn't it amazing the different types of people Jesus calls? Can we call this perhaps the Sunday collection? You've got Mary Magdalene, who had 7 demons. We got people in the room tonight. You killed somebody. Don't raise your hand. You did something despicable. You used to be on some crazy drugs. You opened yourself up to the demonic world. You know, the Bible puts pharmaceutical, like the pills, drugs, it lumps it with sorcery and witchcraft. So you, if you were outside of Christ, you opened yourself up to demons. You didn't even know it. Maybe you were possessed. Jesus saved you. You were dark. If the person next to you knew about your past, they'd probably move over another seat and say, it's just because of COVID. Then we got others of you in the room who you're intellectual. You understand scripture. You went to school, whatever it would be. You don't have a background like that. Maybe you were a moralist. Maybe you were religious. Jesus, the Sunday collection, he goes after all. Because you know what it is? In order to commission the witnesses, he's going to need a diversity. Because if he's going to reach a world of diversity, he's going to need a diversity of witnesses. As long as the same denominator is in place, which is Jesus. So it tells us, they went back in verse 13, and they didn't believe him, but I told you already, then after Peter came, then they came again, then they believed him. But the text doesn't give us that hope here, but I had to because I don't want you to think too bad of these people. So afterward, verse 14, I believe it's still Easter. You know, I don't know, some say it's the week after. I think it's because of the other counts were Easter. I think this is Easter. Afterward, he appears unto the 11. And it's called the 11 here, like the 12 were called the 12 when Judas was around. Even if the 12 weren't actually there, if 8 were there, they'd still be called the 12. It was like the group. Oh, that's the 12 over there. That's the 11. Even if there were 7 in the room, they'd still call it the 11 because of what they were, who they were to Christ. I just want to point that out to you. So it says he appears unto the 11 as they were eating. Now notice what he does here in verse 14. He upbraided them because of their unbelief and hardness of their heart, because they did not believe them which had seen him after he was risen. And I just want to say to you tonight that I'm so thankful personally that he upbraids us, but he never abandons us. Because even in our faltering and our failing, right, going back to that, if I'm still speaking to the Peters in the room, you know, even in our faltering and our failing, where he does as a good leader, as a good captain of our salvation, as the good heavenly father, even as he gives us words of conviction, he shows us we're in error, we're going the wrong way, it doesn't always feel so good. It actually never really feels that good when you're being convicted. He wants us to know that even in that process of him upbraiding us, correcting us, chastising us, rebuking us, he never abandons us. Never abandons us. God, where were you? No, he never left you. He's always been right there by your side, waiting for you to turn to him. I think that that's important to see. So he upbraids them, though, in this instance. He reproves them. He corrects them. He scolds them because of the hardness of their heart. But here's the grace of the whole thing. In the next breath, he commissions them. I told you I'd break up these remaining verses in three ways, the witnesses and then the commission. Here it is. Here's now what you're supposed to be doing while you are witnessing. And it's to the same people who didn't even believe that he was alive. And maybe that was going to be important in their lives because of the amount of people that they would encounter that wouldn't believe them that he's alive. You know? Like, they're going to go tell the world about a Savior who has risen. They're going to be the trailblazers of this gospel. They're going to be the first generation Christians. They're going to turn the world upside down. Not everybody was going to receive and believe. That didn't even happen with Jesus. You know that, right? It was always a mixed multitude. Some believe, some did not believe, others were in between. They weren't sure what to do. So it's crazy here that they didn't even believe the very message that they were going to be commissioned to go and give out. It's as though the Lord was preparing them to be compassionate. That just like you didn't believe initially, others aren't going to believe. Be gracious. And maybe that's a word for some of us in the room tonight. Okay, with COVID, with the government, with the wickedness, with the sin that's abounding, with the twistedness, with all of the things that don't make sense, maybe God wants to breathe a breath of compassion on us tonight. As we go out to that world to preach the gospel, maybe it's as though he's saying to us through this text, just like the apostles here didn't believe at first, others out there might not believe. So do unto others as you want done to you. As we go and proclaim the gospel, as we go and we want to say to people, what's wrong with you? What do you mean? How do you not see this? How are you being so duped? You know, as we want to go out there and shake people, right? Sometimes. Maybe the Lord is sort of saying to us, slow your roll just a little bit tonight. And remember what you were like before you first believed and received. Because maybe you're being a little bit harsh. Maybe you're being a little bit obnoxious. Maybe you're beating people over the head with your Bible. And the Lord's saying to you, I never did that to you. I was a gentleman in the wooing process. I seeked, I knocked, I came after. But I never, like, forced myself on you. Don't force me on them. It's unattractive. You're gonna put a bad taste in their mouth before you even get a chance to get a word about who I am, and they're going to think about me what they think about you. I think that way sometimes. Like, Lord, if people are developing perceptions of you based on what they think of me, how's it going? And then I got to repent. I got to take a step back and think, oh, geez, that's ugly. That's what kind of reels me in, reins me in. I just think it's amazing. That's why I'm connecting these verses, that they just got rebuked for not believing, and now he's going to say, go tell the world what you didn't believe just a minute ago. Lord, put on my heart tonight, there's a lot of weary people in the room. I had a work to get to here. Now I want to sit for a second. The Lord put on my heart through Zach singing that song, Jesus, we love you. The Lord put on my heart tonight that there's a lot of lovers of Jesus in this room, but one thing or another has just sort of, it's got us a little messed up. I feel like this is what the Lord gave me to specifically speak tonight through this study. And even in whatever it is that has gotten us a little messed up, got us a little hard, got us a little callous, got us a little shaken, whatever it would be, the Lord knows that we really love him. And he works with us because he knows he has our hearts. So he entrusts us to do things that we are completely unqualified to do. Can you receive this? This is tough in a monologue. Because I'm saying things that I don't think frequently flow from the pulpit. I'm trying to be real and raw with you right now. If the Lord were waiting for me to have my heart perfectly where it should be, then I would never be able to take the pulpit. There's got to be a major washing of grace every time. Or else I could never do the next thing for Jesus. Neither could you. If you're waiting till you have all your T's crossed and all your I's dotted, you're never going to go and do the commission. He knows what he's got when he called you, when he employed you. He knows what he's dealing with, what he's working with when he asked you to be his witness. And even still, nonetheless, he's commissioned you. He's commissioned me. It's crazy. There are times where I'm preaching, like, this is probably bad, I'm telling you. Oh, well. There are times when I've been preaching through Revelation where I'm like, that is wild, as I'm preaching it. Not saying I don't believe it, just saying, that's wild. Riding back on horses, he's got a sword out of his mouth, doesn't even get up. And with the brilliance of his coming, he destroys the Antichrist and there's blood up to the horse's bridle. Can't even picture it. Couldn't picture Sunday, heaven and earth fleeing away, us with him in nothingness and people standing somehow before the throne being cast to the lake of fire. It's crazy. Sometimes I feel like, God, I'm so ill-equipped to herald something I can't even begin to get my mind around. And as I'm trying to wrestle through it, whatever it would be, you say, nope, time's up. It's Sunday morning. It's 9 o'clock. You know, I'm thinking, I'm a taxi driver. I've done 7 or 8 pickups and drop-offs today between this sport and this school and this, that, the other thing. And I get here on a Wednesday night and I think, I got nothing left. If I were home and I was laying on the couch watching the Yankees game, I'd be falling asleep. That's how pathetic I am. If I'm not eating pretzels, I'm falling asleep. That's the only thing that keeps me awake. 8:11, what do I got left to give to your people, Lord? And the Lord's like, you just go and watch and see what I'll do. If we are always waiting, what am I going to do? Wait till I'm 50 and an empty nester? And then I could be what God wants me to be? Do you follow what I'm saying? I remember when I lived at home and God was calling me to a season of fasting. I'm going to need you for about 10 more minutes and then we'll close. I remember God was calling me to a fast, and I remember saying to my mom, living at home, going back years ago, I remember saying to her, how am I going to fast? This is my day. I can't not eat all, this is my day. I have to eat. I remember her saying to me vividly, if you wait for the right opportunity to fast, you are never going to fast. You just got to do what God's calling you to do now. You can't wait to do it till an opportune time, because that time will never come. The flesh is wicked. It will always look for a reason out from what God has called you to. I got to wait till I break up with her. I got to wait till I stop hanging out with these guys. I got to wait till I stop drinking. I got to wait. Says who? These people did not believe. How many times do we have to read it? We read it 3 times. They did not believe. They did not believe. They did not believe. Then Jesus comes and upbraids them. How would you like to be upbraided by Jesus physically? He stands into their face. What's wrong with you? Hardness of heart. But he doesn't leave it there because he doesn't abandon them. He's gracious. He then, instead of just saying, what am I going to do with you? Just bite his hand. Instead of doing that, he commissions them. He doesn't say, you know what? You guys are a lost cause. I can't anymore. Instead, he says the opposite of what any boss, employer, CEO, rationale person would say. He goes like this. You know what? Get busy. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's image bearers out there of mine that need to hear the good news, okay? They're hearing about this lady missing who's a vlogger here. They're hearing about this pandemic there. They're hearing about the vaccination everywhere. They're hearing about politics. They're hearing about Moscow. They're hearing about Israel. They're hearing about this, that, the other thing. Here, instead of doing that, go out into the world. Go out into all of the world, to every city, to every town, to every state. I mean, that's what he's saying here. Let nothing be missed. It's emphatic. Go to the whole world and preach, herald the good news to every image bearer. To every image bearer of mine, even the least of these, they are reflecting my likeness. Yes, that satanic worshiper at school. Yes, that pothead. Yes, that person who's all about anarchy. Yes, that communistic politician. They're all my image bearers. They're my image bearers. This is not a forsaken world. It's a lost world. And even though you're faltering in what you even believe, I'm telling you, what reinforces your belief system is being busy heralding it. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized, they're going to be saved. And the word saved there is beautiful. It's passive. In case anyone's here tonight and you don't understand what we mean when we say saved, it's passive in the Greek. It means this: they're going to be saved and they're going to have nothing to do with it. God Almighty does it all. He makes the work effective in their life. They just receive. They're going to be saved. You can be saved tonight. You can be saved if you receive and believe. You don't contribute. You don't bring anything to the table but yourself. Otherwise, the option is that he that believes not will be damned. And these signs are going to follow them. Notice the them there in verse 17. Because this is the final point. There was the witnesses, there's the commission, but here's the witness that'll accompany the witnessers that are being commissioned. This is what's going to accompany them. These are the things that are going to witness to their ministry. The them here is the church corporately. It's in its missionary endeavor. Listen to what Jesus is saying. He's saying it of us, I believe, to some degree too. These signs are going to follow them, the church that believe. In my name shall they cast out, not some televangelist, not some name it and claim it group, but in the name of Jesus, the name above all names, for his glory. In my name, they're going to cast out devils. They're going to speak with new tongues. They're going to take up serpents and drink anything that's deadly thing, and it will have no hurt upon them. It's OMI in the Greek. It's no, not ever will have any hurt upon them. They're going to lay hands on the sick, and they're going to recover. In other words, as they endeavor to serve me, I'm going to cover them. Okay, I don't have the time to break it all down, but that's the nutshell. As they, as we, as us, as the church serves Jesus Christ, not even the gates of hell will prevail against us. There's going to be authority over the otherworldly powers. There's going to be authority over opposition. There's going to be an enabling, even if serpents come, even if there's deadly poison set before him. If God's not done with a human, then it ain't over. It's not suggesting let's get some serpents here Sunday and some deadly drinks and test the Lord our God. That's not what it's saying. People abuse this. But there's going to be these signs that follow preaching. The problem today is that people are wanting to follow the signs instead of the preaching. Signs follow preaching, not preaching the signs. The preaching of God's word goes forth and then the signs follow that God's in this. In first service, we had 19 people that we know of that responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In second service, we had as much, if not more. That's like 40-something people that got saved in this little tiny church in the town of Ogden just one Sunday. Okay, that is a sign of God's Spirit working. It's the greatest miracle of all, and he's still working today. God's Spirit is still working today. It's our responsibility to bring Christ to men, but God is going to back us and bring men to Christ. Do you understand? We bring Christ to men. God brings men to Christ. You go out, you herald these things, even as you're wrestling through them yourself. Even as you're wrestling with sin yourself, it's not about you. It's about my name. It's about my glory. Herald it. Now's the time. And as imperfect as you are, as wretched as you are, now's the time, herald my gospel. This is the generation that is going to reach this lost generation. You say it doesn't match up. Who are you to say that? This is what he's done. You say the world has never been worse. They need the apostles right now. Wrong. God said the apostles were to lay the groundwork. He's got us on the scene. This is the equation. They are the lost ones. We got the antidote. They are the ones who are perishing. We are not because of our belief system. Jesus said, I'm not trusting it to angels. I'm not trusting it to Paul, Peter. I'm not trusting it to Mary Magdalene. I'm trusting it to every one of you in the room tonight. It's going to take a group effort. It's going to take bankers, construction workers, stay-at-home moms. It's going to take all sorts of different people with different backgrounds, different sin resume. People had demons in them at one point. People who are moralists. People who are religious. We all got to work together. Listen, there's got to be a unity amongst our diversity to bring glory to the name of the King. That's what we're saying here. I mean, if you're gonna talk 24/7 about our world. And how messed up it is. And how this person's got to get out. And this person's got to... And you're not going to respond to what Jesus said? You don't got a leg to stand on. The resolve is the light and the salt, which is us. It's not the Democrats. It's not the Republicans. The hope of the world is the church of Jesus. The problem is the church doesn't want to get serious. The church is on the playground playing right now. Instead of on the battleground praying right now. The church is on the playground swinging with the world. The church is on the playground going down slides, acting cute, looking just like the world, and that's their plan. We don't even want you to know we're the church. We got this celebrity with us, and we're with them, and that chummy with these people here, and that's the goal. That's the problem. How many people are actually willing to be Jesus-centered, Bible-oriented, and to follow the captain? He said this, even in your struggle, here's what I'm telling you to do. Go into all the world. Now, go get going. Go get going. That's the tenses. Go be going into all the world, all parts of the world. So for us tonight, let's personalize it. Rochester, New York. I'm assuming everyone's from the area, the greater Rochester area. Infiltrate. Go to your town. Where are you from? You from Chilai? You from Brockport? You from Hilton? You from Sweden? Where are you from? You from Greece? You from Spencerport? Where are you from? You from the east side? Wherever you're from in this area, go back to where you came from tonight and infiltrate. Between now and Sunday till Jesus gives us our next, you want to talk about booster shots till he gives us our next booster? Till he gives us our next dose of his word corporately? Here's what he's asked us to do. This is our daily bread. Go to the world. Go to your classmates. Listen, preach the gospel wherever you are, and if you have to, use words. I tell my kids all the time, you don't got to say nothing to be light and salt. It makes no noise. Just be a presence. Just be kind. Don't be a backbiter. Don't be a junk talker. Just be respectful to adults. That will stand out. In today's world, just say Mr. and Mrs. and yes, sir, no, sir. No, ma'am, no, ma'am. That will stand out. Just do these little things. And wait and see how someone says to you, what is different about you? My son's been saying that to me lately. Dad, why are you always so happy? I think, what are you talking about? I'm never happy, but what, you know, I'm not a happy person. But, I mean, he says that to me all the time. Dad, you're so happy. I said, I don't know. I just, you know the truth. You don't despair like the world does. This was it. I love this. This is it. So the Lord spoke this to them. I wanted to preach more on this, but the Holy Spirit told me to show you this and be done. So the Lord spoke to them. He's received up into heaven. You want to get a great little cross-reference, write in your Bible Acts 1 and read down to verse 11. It's solid. It's amazing. He's received up into heaven, and you know where he is? He's still there. He's seated at the right hand of God, strong side, right side, strong side. That's a strong arm. And they went forth, and they preached everywhere. The Lord was working. I'm so grateful I wouldn't sign up otherwise. The Lord was working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And you want to know something? He still is tonight. He's still partnering up with sinners. He's still the witness that will accompany the witnessers of his goodness and grace. We don't do nothing for Jesus. We do it with Jesus. That has changed my life. That right there is my kryptonite. I'm not doing anything for the Lord. I do it with the Lord. You don't got to do anything for Jesus this week. I told you to go out and preach the gospel. You're not doing it for Jesus. You're doing it with Jesus. Let it ease you. When you're talking to somebody, just pray. As they're speaking back to you, just pray. I do it all the time. People are talking to me. I'm just like, Lord, give me what I'm supposed to say. Give me the right verse. Give me the right vernacular. God, help me to respond to this person in their hour of need, what they need. And watch and see how he validates what you're doing. The signs, if you would, the fruit that will flow, that will follow after you as you do it with him. It's amazing. It's amazing. That's it. That's the Gospel of Mark. We finished. We're done. I'll invite the worship team up. And I think I went too long. Sorry, we can't do two songs. We can do one song, but I just know the Lord wanted me to encourage you in that. Even if you're here tonight, you're like, Jesus, we love you, just like Zach's saying, we love you, but man, Lord, I'm exhausted. Lord, I don't feel it right now. I'm so weighed down with my schedule. I'm so sick of COVID. I can't even breathe with my mask on. I hate the vaccine thing. My job, I've been given it all to me. All these things that have just dulled us. Doesn't it feel that way? I feel like everyone's in the same spot right now. That's what's kind of neat. We're all kind of unified in this pain. That's kind of neat. Misery loves company. We're all miserable together. Makes for a tough job when I'm up here, but we're all miserable together in this, outside of Jesus. But even in this, but we can still say, Jesus, but we love you. And he says, that's all I need. If I have your heart, I have all of you. I can work with your exhaustion. I could work with your disappointments. I could work with your letdowns. Just be going. Don't be idle. Be going and tell the world about what you have. Even if you feel like it's just a whimper. Even if you feel like it's kind of lethargic. In your weakness, his strength is made perfect. Amen? Let's stand and sing a last song to him.